Random House Audio presents Christ the Lord, The Road to Cana by Anne Rice, read for you by James Naughton. Invocation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The truth of the faith can be preserved only by doing a theology of Jesus Christ, and by redoing it over and over again. Karl Rahner. O Lord, the one God, God the Trinity, whatsoever I have said in these books is of you, may those that are yours acknowledge. Whatsoever of myself alone, do you and yours forgive. St. Augustine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The Gospel of John. The Road to Cana. Chapter 1. Who is Christ the Lord? Angels sang at His birth. Magi from the east brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave these gifts to Him and to His mother, Mary, and the man, Joseph, who claimed to be His father. In the temple, an old man gathered the babe in his arms. The old man said to the Lord, as he held the babe, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel. My mother told me those stories. That was years and years ago. Is it possible that Christ the Lord is a carpenter in the town of Nazareth? A man past 30 years of age, and one of a family of carpenters, a family of men and women and children, that filled 10 rooms of an ancient house, and that in this winter of no rain, of endless dust, of talk of trouble in Judea, Christ the Lord sleeps in a worn woolen robe, in a room with other men, beside a smoking brazier? Is it possible that in that room, asleep, He dreams? Yes, I know it's possible. I am Christ the Lord. I know. What I must know, I know. And what I must learn, I learn. And in this skin, I live and sweat and breathe and groan. My shoulders ache. My eyes are dry from these dreadful rainless days. From the long walks to Sepphoris through the gray fields in which the seeds burn under the dim winter sun, because the rains don't come. I am Christ the Lord. I know. Others know, but what they know they often forget. My mother hasn't spoken a word on it for years. My foster father, Joseph, is old now, white-haired, and given to dreaming. I never forget. And as I fall asleep, sometimes I'm afraid, because my dreams are not my friends. My dreams are wild like bracken, or sudden hot winds that sweep down into the parched valleys of Galilee. But I do dream, as all men dream. And so, this night, beside the brazier, hands and feet cold under my cloak, I dreamed. I dreamed of a woman, close, a woman, mine. A woman who became a maiden, who became, in the easy tumult of dreams, my Abigail. I woke. I sat up in the dark. All the others lay sleeping still with open mouths, and the coals in the brazier were ashes. Go away, beloved girl. This is not for me to know, and Christ the Lord will not know what He does not want to know, or what He would know only by the shape of its absence. She wouldn't go, not this, the Abigail of dreams, with hair tumbled down loose over my hands, as if the Lord had made her for me in the Garden of Eden. No, perhaps the Lord made dreams for such knowing, or so it seemed for Christ the Lord. I climbed up off the mat, and quietly as I could, I put more coals into the brazier. My brothers and my nephews didn't stir. James was off with his wife tonight in the room they shared. Little Judas and little Joseph, fathers both, slept here tonight away from the little ones huddled around their wives. And there lay the sons of James, Menachem, Isaac, and Shabi, tumbled together like puppies. I stepped over one after another and took a clean robe from the chest, the wool smelling of the sunshine in which it had been dried. Everything in that chest was clean. I took the robe and went out of the house. Blast of cold air in the empty courtyard, crunch of broken leaves. And for a moment in the hard, pebbly street, I stopped and looked up at the great sweep of glittering stars beyond the huddled rooftops. Cloudless, this cold sky, and so filled with these infinitesimal lights, it seemed for a moment beautiful. My heart hurt. It seemed to be looking at me, enfolding me, a thing of kindness and witness, an immense web flung out by a single hand, rather than the vast, inevitable hollow of the night above the tiny, slumbering town that spilled like 100 others down a slope between distant caves of bones and thirsting fields and groves of olive trees. I was alone. Somewhere far down the hill, near the sometime marketplace, a man sang in a low, drunken voice, and a spark of light shone there, in the doorway of the sometime tavern. Echo of laughter. But all the rest was quiet, without a torch to light the way. The house of Abigail, across from ours, was shut up like any other. Inside, Abigail, my young kinswoman, slept with silent Hannah, her sweet companion, and the two old women who served her and the bitter man, Shemaiah, who was her father. Nazareth did not always have a beauty. I'd seen generations of young maidens grow up, each fresh and lovely to behold as any flower in the wild. Fathers did not want their daughters to be beauties. But Nazareth had a beauty now, and it was Abigail. She'd refused two suitors of late, or so her father had done on her behalf, and there was a real question in the minds of the women of our house as to whether Abigail herself even knew the suitors had come calling. It fell hard on me suddenly that I would sometime very soon be standing among the torchbearers at her wedding. Abigail was 15. She might have been married a year ago, but Shemaiah kept her close. Shemaiah was a rich man who had but one thing and one thing alone that made him happy, and that was his daughter, Abigail. I walked up the hill and over the top. I knew every family behind every door. I knew the few strangers who came and went, one huddled in a courtyard outside the rabbi's house, and the other on the roof above where so many slept, even in winter. It was a town of day-to-day quiet and seemingly not a single secret. I walked down the other side of the slope until I came to the spring, the dust rising with every step I took until I was coughing from it. Dust and dust and dust. Thank you, Father of the Universe, that this night is not so cold, no, not as cold as it might be, and send us the rain in your own good time because you know that we need it. Passing the synagogue, I could hear the spring before I saw it. The spring was drying up, but for now it still ran, and it filled the two large rock-cut basins in the side of the hill, and spilled down in glistening streaks to the rocky bed it followed off and away into the distant forest. The grass grew soft here, and fragrant. I knew that in less than an hour the women would be coming, some to fill jugs, others, the poorer women, to wash their clothes here as best they could and beat them on the rocks. But for now, the spring was mine. I stripped off the old robe and flung it down into the creek bed where the water soon filled it up and darkened it to where I couldn't see it. I set the clean robe aside and approached the basin. With my cupped hands, I bathed in the cold water, drenching my hair, my face, my chest, letting it run down my back and my legs. Yes, cast away the dreams like the old robe and bathe them away. The dream woman has no name now and no voice. And what it was, that painful flicker when she laughed or reached out? Well, that was gone, fading like the night itself was fading. And gone too was the dust for this moment, the suffocating dust. There was only cold. There was only water. I lay down on the far bank, opposite the synagogue. The birds had begun, and as always I'd missed the exact moment. It was a game I played, trying to hear the very first of the bird.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?